The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. This is our, sadly, this is our last day broadcasting in South Dakota. We've had, as I said yesterday, we've had a wonderful stay here with the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, and then we have this 2 days added on at the end with Celtic Throne, or revolving around Celtic Throne, although we did do some pretty exciting things yesterday, which I'll talk about in just a second. But last night, we concluded the Celtic Throne run here in Rapid City before a raucous crowd of about 300. The crowd was very much into it, even though it was a fair bit smaller than the night before. And I think it really showed with the performance on stage. And so the young people, by the way, I think they just really feed off of that energy. And I know when we announce the programs or come out and tell people to silence their smart devices and such, we've been encouraging the audience to really clap along or tap their feet or whatever it is that gets them pumped up, and that really does seem to fuel the production. So it's great to see two really exceptional shows, and hopefully all of the performers can get some rest on this travel day before they get back at it Wednesday with a rehearsal. And then, of course, Thursday, we've got the production in Edmond, Oklahoma. So that's Thursday night this week. And then Sunday will be the final show for this particular relaunch of Celtic Throne. We do have some audience feedback that will play again at the end of today's program. Well, as I said, we were also trying to do some other things. Yesterday, quite a number of us went out to the Custer State Park and saw some of the beauty of the Black Hills surrounding Mount Rushmore. And we drove through a wildlife preserve. And then in the afternoon, we found this excellent spot right across from Mount Rushmore, where we were able to film a couple of segments for television in the UK and for the Trumpet.com website. So I think that those came, especially the first one, I think that came out fairly well. I used some of the material we went through yesterday at the end of the program. We'll continue with that, by the way, today. Our study of Abraham Lincoln and just some of the ways that God prepared that man to preserve and to save the Union back during the Civil War years in the 1860s. In any event, we were up on a hill across from Mount Rushmore, so hopefully we'll have that, maybe not this weekend, but next weekend we'll be able to post that on the Trumpet.com website. So just some beautiful areas here in South Dakota. It's a state that doesn't have that many people, so you don't feel overly crowded anywhere that you go. I suppose during tourist season it's maybe busier in the middle of the summer, but here in the middle of October, it's just been gorgeous. The weather has been superb, and yeah, we're sad to say goodbye. Hopefully, we'll have many more feasts in the years ahead here in Rapid City. But we're also excited to get back home and to get on with the work at headquarters at Edstone, as there's always plenty to do. Well, not a lot in the news. I didn't have too much time to keep up with some of the news items. I know President Trump returned to the campaign trail yesterday. That's pretty remarkable, just to think that, 10 days ago, he was testing positive for COVID-19. And as I said on yesterday's show, he bounces back from that in just a couple of days. And all through last week is talking about how that going through this sickness was a blessing from God, and how that he was basically healed by miraculous therapeutics or drugs or whatever it is that he was on. And he talked some about that last night. He also mentioned that I think the latest poll Drudge is putting this up in big, bold headlines that Joe Biden has a 91% chance of winning the election. That's just a little over 3 weeks away. And as President Trump, and I made this point yesterday, but as President Trump points out, you have to look at the audience sizes, you have to look at the enthusiasm, you have to consider the fact that whether it's Joe Biden and Kamala Harris going out to Arizona and no one showing up, and then President Trump, of course, goes to Florida, and I don't know the exact count, but as per usual, there's thousands and thousands of people there to greet him. Here's what the president had to say just last night, clip two. So we're back. Shall we just continue? He said basically, in pointing to the crowd, that you're the real poll. If you look at the enthusiasm, the number of people that are here, he talked about how that when you go to a Biden event, you've got basically 10 or 20 or 30 people. They're all basically assigned to these circles. And in the president's view, this is because he can't fill up a room. Yesterday, by the way, there were quite a few comments in conservative media about the gaffes just in one day, you know, with Vice President Biden out on the campaign trail. He forgot Mitt Romney's name, I think it was. He said at one point that he was running for the Senate. He's said that before when he's, in fact, running for president. So, again, the president is keying in on some of those mistakes, saying, as he said last night in Florida, that if I made those kinds of mistakes, you can only imagine what the major media would do, how that they would pounce on him for making those kinds of gaffes. If the clips are rolling, here's what the president said last night. Clip one, try this one.
No, but there is something nice. I don't have to be locked up in my basement, and I wouldn't allow that to happen anyway. I wouldn't allow it to happen. When you're the president, you can't lock yourself in a basement and say, I'm not going to bother with the world. You got to get out, and it's risky. It's risky, but you got to get out. But it does give you a good feeling when you can beat something, and now they say you're immune. I don't know for how long. Some people say for life. Some people say for 4 months. I mean, every time I think about it, every time I hear them, it gets shorter and shorter and shorter because they want it to be as bad as possible.
That's the president commenting on him conquering COVID-19. Some have suggested that perhaps the president could show more humility having gone through the coronavirus. But what a stark contrast between what the president says and what the radical left is saying, that, as I said yesterday, they just want it to be as bad as possible, and they want the lockdown to extend as long as possible. This was from the Daily Mail last week. World's top scientists rage against lockdown. It says here, life should be allowed to return to normal for all but the elderly and vulnerable, top scientists insisted yesterday. It says more than 4,000 doctors and medical experts signed a global declaration stating grave concerns about the response to coronavirus. That's 4,000 experts, 4,000, including a lot of epidemiologists, saying that they have grave concerns about the way that nations have reacted, have responded to coronavirus. To just lock down, to just shut everything down. This is how the New York Post reported on this. It says, as infectious disease epidemiologists and public health scientists, we have grave concerns about the damaging physical and mental health impacts of the prevailing COVID-19 policies and recommend an approach we call focused protection. So this is the way it should have been from the beginning, protecting the vulnerable, protecting the elderly, protecting those in elderly care centers, that sort of thing. As it was, of course, everything was locked down, everything was shut down, and that's what many still want. They want to see the economy grind to a halt just to try to make or score points politically. It says the results to name a few, include lower childhood vaccination rates. Well, this is the New York Post. Let me switch over to Legal Insurrection. It talks about how last week he reported that over 40,000 people, including 4,000 epidemiologists, doctors, and so on, that signed this great Barrington Declaration urging nations to return to normal life. So these are all these experts. And then this is Legal Insurrection reporting on the World Health Organization. You know, this is Dr. Tedros's group, the WHO, saying now, well, here's what it says. It says WHO envoy Dr. David Nabarro said that such restrictive measures should only be treated as a last resort. This is according to the British Spectator. It quotes Nabarro as saying, "We in the World Health Organization do not advocate lockdowns as a primary means of control of this virus." That's the WHO. Remember, it was the WHO early on that kicked off the scaremongering, saying that the death or the mortality rate for this is going to be something like 3 or 4%. And now they're coming out. Even the WHO is coming out and saying, we don't recommend lockdowns as a response to coronavirus. It says here, "The only time we believe a lockdown is justified is to buy you time to reorganize, regroup, rebalance your resources, protect your health workers who are exhausted. But by and large, we'd rather not do it." So only as a last resort. Remember early on, they said, well, we've got to do this to prevent a run on hospitals. We've got to do this to make sure that there are enough hospital beds. That's so far back in the future, or back in the history now, the pages of history. Now it's just lock it down, and there's no real explanation for it at all. One last point, just to shift gears here a little bit. This is going back to the president's rally last night in Florida. He's talking, and there have been quite a few conservative commentators that have been quite critical of Attorney General Bill Barr and the investigation into the investigation of Donald Trump back in 2016 and beyond, and many wondering why it's taken this long to reveal some of the details of all of this nefarious behavior that went on in that transition period from 2016 and 17. This is the president last night commenting on, well, just how serious and how the stakes of this election really do. There's a lot riding on it because of this investigation, because of what the Attorney General is looking into. Here's clip three.
"But we'll take care of it all after the election. We caught him cold. We caught him cold. Bad people, crooked Hillary. And by the way, Obama and Biden knew everything that was happening, okay? Just in case you had any questions. We'll take care of it after the election. Joe Biden and the Democrat Socialists, but that gives you another reason to go out and vote. We got to get in. Because we don't, they'll just sweep it under the rug."
That's the president last night, I think, changing his tune somewhat, because I think in previous months he was insisting that something happened before the election. But now he's talking about everything riding on this election and how that if Joe Biden gets in, all of that corruption is just going to be swept under the rug, which of course is true. But it shows you how much is riding on this election. This is just one of many, many things. It's a nation, the United States, that is deeply, deeply divided over the Supreme Court, over social justice, over coronavirus. And then, of course, you have these investigations that continue. So we'll certainly keep our eyes on that. But here we are. We're right in the middle of October. We're just a little over 3 weeks away from the presidential election of 2020. And who knows what will happen following that on November 3rd. When we come back, we'll continue with our study of Abraham Lincoln and just how active God's hand was in preparing that man for the role that he would play during the Civil War years of the 1860s. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can submit some feedback at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Education is something most people take for granted. We assume it is something one acquires after graduating from a college or university. Yet the 20th century knowledge explosion has done little to solve the problems of this world. Crime, broken families, suicide, disease, mass illiteracy, and poverty. Why, in a world filled with so much advanced material knowledge, are there so many unsolvable problems? Why, after 6,000 years, has mankind been unable to find the solution to its escalating evils or to the number one problem it now faces, that of human survival? Our free booklet, Education with Vision, will show you what is wrong with education today. It will show you what is true education with vision and how to achieve it. Request your free copy of Education with Vision at our website, thetrumpet.com.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Yesterday, I went through that verse, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 7. We actually built the segment that we filmed outside of Mount Rushmore just yesterday around this verse as well. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, it says, and he will show you. Thy elders, and they will tell you. So God's admonishing the young to go to the fathers, to go to the elders, and to learn their history, to know their history, to get back to their historical roots. On yesterday's program, we talked about that day of rage in Portland, just 200 people that pulled down those statues of Abraham Lincoln and Teddy Roosevelt and then smashed up that museum. That continues. Here we are in the middle of October now, and that's been going on since late May, all through June, July, August, September. And here they are continuing to pull down the statues. The president last night even addressed that in his rally in Florida, saying that we're looking for those perpetrators. We're going to lock them up. They won't do it in Portland. They won't do it in Oregon. They won't crack down on that. Kristi Noem, the governor of South Dakota, that speech she gave a few weeks ago that we've played a few clips from, she talked about in that speech about how seeing these statues come down, it just breaks her heart. Here's what she had to say a couple weeks ago, clip 4.
Because that's what I realized throughout this pandemic was nobody really knows or reflects on our history and what it brings to us. This tearing down of our monuments breaks my heart. It is our history, and these people were not perfect. I'm not perfect. Who of you out here has lived up to your own ideals? We have flawed leaders that helped our country get through challenging times and did incredible things for us. We didn't say they were perfect, but we can learn from them. And they're a part of our history, and that's one of the things that I think people are not reflecting on today.
That's the governor of South Dakota a couple weeks ago saying that, look, of course our leaders in history had their flaws and weaknesses, but we don't want to erase it. We don't want to cancel that history. She said there, it just breaks my heart to see all of that being erased, being canceled. Moses said, remember the days of old. I mentioned that program my father gave back in June, how Lincoln won the Civil War. Some powerful and profound lessons to take away from that history. Because this was a time, in the lead up to the 1860s, this was a time when America was deeply, deeply divided. And so how did it survive? How did Lincoln save the nation? Well, if you know some of that history, as I say, you can take away some profound lessons. President Trump at Mount Rushmore, when you go back to his 4th of July speech earlier this year, this is what he had to say about Abraham Lincoln, the savior of the nation, as he put it, clip 5.
Abraham Lincoln, the savior of our union, was a self-taught country lawyer who grew up in a log cabin on the American frontier. The first Republican president, he rose to high office from obscurity based on a force
and clarity of his anti-slavery convictions. Very, very strong convictions.
That's President Trump earlier this year speaking out in front of Mount Rushmore. Yesterday, I talked about God's hand, how God was actively involved in Abraham Lincoln's education and training as a young man. And you can also look into his profession early on, what led up to him becoming the lawyer that he was. Carl Sandburg wrote in that six-volume biography back in the 1920s about this incident where this individual that was passing through, I think at the time Abraham Lincoln was working at a store as a clerk, and he was in debt. He was young, he was in his early 20s. His life was going nowhere, I guess you could say, in some respects. But one day, this farmer heading back east stopped his wagon at the store to try to lighten his load, and he offered to sell Lincoln this barrel. And Lincoln refused at first, but then to oblige this individual, as it says in Sandburg's book, I bought it, said Lincoln, and paid a half dollar for it. So he puts the barrel in a corner, and then months later, he decided he needed to have some space to store some things. So he dumped out the contents of this barrel, and right at the bottom of it, it was just a bunch of junk, basically. But at the bottom, you had William Blackstone's Commentaries on the Laws of England. Of course, Lincoln was an avid reader, and so he started to pore over this book, Blackstone's Commentaries, and some have noted that if not for that book at the bottom of that barrel, Abraham Lincoln may not have taught himself about law. He was mostly self-taught. Like I said yesterday, he had very little formal schooling. So had this not happened, well, he may not have gone on to become the excellent lawyer that he became. And perhaps he wouldn't have become a politician. He wouldn't have delivered all of those famous speeches. People wouldn't have known who he was. Well, we know that the history played out quite a lot differently. How much was God's hand involved in even that transaction, purchasing that barrel for a half dollar, and then stumbling upon Blackstone's commentary, and then becoming an expert, really an expert, in law? The book was at the bottom of that barrel, and Abraham Lincoln, as we well know, became president of the United States back in 1860, just a month before the nation erupted in civil war. The civil war killed more Americans than all other wars combined. You add them all together, before and after the Revolution, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Iraq, Afghanistan, all of them. You add them all together, and it still doesn't rise to the level of carnage that we have in our history during the early years of the 1860s. That war lasted for some 4 years, and of course Lincoln was assassinated in the same year that war ended. And so he had just this sliver of time, as I've noted before, to really make his mark, to really impact the ebb and flow of world events. And he certainly did do that. He was able to marshal every ounce of strength of mind, strength of character, strength of leadership. He rose to the occasion, this moral giant, this great leader in American history, this leader that God had prepared for that moment. Listen to this. This is what he wrote to Eliza Gurney back in 1862. He said, "We are indeed going through a great trial, a fiery trial." It says, "In the very responsible position in which I happen to be placed, being a humble servant in the hands of our Heavenly Father, as I am, as we all are, to work out His great purposes, I have desired that all my work and acts may be according to His will, and that I might be so. I have sought his aid. He says, I'm in the hands of our Heavenly Father. He said, all of us are. We're all God's servants. We're his humble servants. This is what he wrote while he was president of the United States. What an attitude. This is a conversation he had with General Daniel Sickles back in 1863. It was a couple of days after Gettysburg, and he, in this conversation, is just explaining some of the things that happened in the lead up to that crucial battle, that battle at Gettysburg. And according to Sickles, it says, when everybody seemed, he's quoting Lincoln, when everybody seemed panic-stricken and nobody could tell what was going to happen, oppressed by the gravity of our affairs, I went to my room one day, and I locked the door, got down on my knees before Almighty God, and prayed to him mightily for victory at Gettysburg. I told him this was his war, and our cause was his cause, but we couldn't stand another Fredericksburg or Chancellorsville. And then and there, I made a solemn vow to Almighty God. A solemn vow that if he would stand by our boys at Gettysburg, I would stand by him. And after that, I don't know how it was, and I can't explain it, a sweet comfort crept into my soul that God Almighty had taken the whole business into his own hands and that things would go all right at Gettysburg. These are some of the exchanges and communications in Carl Sandburg's 6-volume biography that were removed or left out of the abridged version, as I've noted before. Now, he was the author, and he was the one who decided 30 years later what had to be, you know, kept in, what had to be left out. But isn't it amazing to think that, you know, just like with today, God gets deleted. It's God, generally speaking, that's removed first. That's just the spirit of this age we're in. And there's a spirit behind that. Satan the devil, of course, is the god of this world. And he wants to remove God from our history. He wants to delete it. He wants to erase it. And so that's why we've been out as actively as we've been, not just with the segments we taped yesterday, but really over the last several years, we've been emphasizing, and you can see God's hand in this, even before what's happened this year with the cancel culture and the protesting, the rioting and so on, the removal of statues. What were we saying going back to, particularly 2018, when my father emphasized it at PYC? And then following that, we launched, you know, book clubs in Edstone and Edmond with a focus on Churchill there at the beginning, and then others along the way. Satan wants to erase that history. He wants to remove God from our history. He wants these lessons to be deleted. What did Moses say? He said to the younger generation, remember the days of old. Remember those days. Go to your fathers. Go to your elders. And make sure that you don't forget these lessons. Here's another clip from President Trump's 4th of July speech at Mount Rushmore earlier this year, clip 6.
He served as Commander-in-Chief of the U.S. Armed Forces during our bloodiest war, the struggle that saved our Union and extinguished the evil of slavery. Over 600,000 died in that war. More than 20,000 were killed or wounded in a single day in Antietam. At Gettysburg, 157 years ago, the Union bravely withstood an assault of nearly 15,000 men and threw back Pickett's charge. Lincoln won the Civil War. He issued the Emancipation Proclamation. He led the passage of the 13th Amendment, abolishing slavery for all time. And ultimately, his determination to preserve our nation and our union cost him his life. For as long as we live, Americans will uphold and revere the immortal memory of President Abraham Lincoln.
It's just remarkable to me that it takes, you know, this businessman who's not a historian by any means, and here he is saying that we're going to revere that memory. We're not going to let his statues be torn down. That theater, by the way, it's an outdoor theater right in front of Mount Rushmore. Some have asked about whether Celtic Throne or some of the church productions could ever perform. It's a gorgeous setting, particularly when the weather's been like it has been these past couple of weeks. But maybe at some point we can come back and have an outdoor performance right there at the base of Mount Rushmore. In any event, I'll just conclude here with the Lyceum address. Going back to Lincoln's earlier years, this was back in the 1830s, I think, when he was still in his 20s. And this, I think the reason this address, and we've written about it, I think Brad McDonald most recently wrote about it in one of his trumpet briefs. I've talked about it with messages. I mentioned it at SEP this past summer. But what's remarkable about this address is that here he is as a young man basically talking about the fate of the nation. And it was just spot on. You could see God working in his mind early on to prepare him for the role that he would play. These are an excerpted from this speech, by the way. You can find statements in the United States and Britain in Prophecy. Herbert Armstrong quoting from Abraham Lincoln's Lyceum address. This was the address before the group, the Young Man's Lyceum. He's talking about some of the race hatred going on in the United States back in the 1830s. He said this, we find ourselves, he's talking about America and the blessings that God poured down upon our nation. We find ourselves in the peaceful possession of the fairest portion of the earth as regards extent of territory, fertility of soil, and salubrity of climate. We find ourselves under the government of a system of political institutions conducing, it says, more essentially to the ends of civil and religious liberty than any of which the history of former times tells us. So in other words, we're in the possession of the fairest portion of the earth. And you see that even as you traverse the hills of South Dakota, this state, a fairly large state, with just 800,000 people, still, even after all this time, so much space, wide open territory. I mean, other nations would look at this and just, we're the envy of the world with all that God has given to this land, to this nation. And of course, we sing about this at Celtic Throne. That's one of the more popular segments of that production. The American medley and some of those traditional and very patriotic songs that really inspire you with a sort of national pride and patriotism. The fairest portion of the earth. My father said, when you read speeches like this, you wonder just how much Abraham Lincoln understood the connection between the fairest portion of the earth and scriptures like what you read in Genesis 35. As I said yesterday, this was a man who studied his Bible. Sandberg said he knew it from cover to cover. He used it. He used it as a young man. He used it as a lawyer. He used it as a politician. He quoted from it. Think about the House Divided speech and the spiritual themes that run through that one speech. Springing from the Bible, just going back to Genesis 35, I'll read this to you, verse 11. It says, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of you. This is speaking of the blessings that would come upon the descendants of Abraham, Israel. It says, kings shall come out of your loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to you will I give it, and to your seed after you will I give this land. My father made the point back in, I think one of his programs in the 1990s. This was the Thanksgiving program that we've repeated so many times over the years. But he said that Abraham Lincoln was like a prophet of God. It was like God raised up a prophet. And really, if you look at what Mr. Armstrong said in the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, he quoted, as I say, from that Lyceum address. This is from the U.S. and Britain. It says, "How did we come into possession of all this vast wealth of the earth? Did we acquire it through our own human wisdom, foresight, energy, ability, and power?" And Mr. Armstrong goes on to say, well, let Abraham Lincoln answer. And then he quotes what I just read to you earlier. We didn't acquire this by our own doing. God gave it to us. God gave us this land. Lincoln acknowledged that we received all of these blessings. And because of it, I mean, we've had so many of them that we've become complacent. We think we're impervious to foreign attack. Think about what Lincoln said back during the 1830s. This is, again, another quote from that Lyceum address. He said, "At what point, then, is the approach of danger to be expected? I answer, if it ever reach us, it must spring up amongst us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time or die by suicide." It's a chilling quote, and one that we should think on today. Are we about to commit national suicide, as Lincoln said back in the 1830s? He went on to say, "I hope I am overwary, but if I am not, there is even now something of ill omen amongst us. I mean the increasing disregard for law which pervades the country." When we descend into lawlessness, then be forewarned. Consider what happens after that. Consider what follows anarchy. Die by suicide, as he said there. He said in that speech, by the way, look, if there's some laws that you don't agree with or that need to be changed, then go through the proper procedures and channels to make sure that the law is changed. But you can't just have anarchy. You can't just take to the streets and riot because you don't like something or because you're seeking justice. That's a lot of what we're seeing today. People taking to the streets, taking matters into their own hands. And it's leading to our destruction. Well, just skipping ahead to some of the events of the war years and Lincoln making those proclamations, the Thanksgiving proclamation, and calling upon the people of the United States to repent even. This was a different time, for sure. This was just a little over 150, 160 years ago, and how things have changed. I'll just conclude with this proclamation from 1861. It says, "Whereas it is fit and becoming in all people at all times to acknowledge and revere the supreme government of God, to bow in humble submission to his chastisements, to confess and deplore their sins and transgressions in the full conviction that the fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom." This is Lincoln quoting and paraphrasing from Scripture. "And to pray with all fervency and contrition for the pardon of their past offenses and for a blessing upon their present and prospective action. And whereas when our beloved country, once by the blessing of God, united, prosperous, and happy, is now afflicted with faction and civil war, it is peculiarly fit for us to recognize the hand of God in this terrible visitation and in sorrowful remembrance of our own faults and crimes as a nation and as individuals, to humble ourselves before him and to pray for his mercy, to pray that we may be spared further punishment, though most justly deserved." See, we've brought this on ourselves. We deserve this punishment. But look, we better humble ourselves in prayer, in fasting even, This is from 1861. And Mr. Armstrong in the United States and Britain in Prophecy, as I say, he was referring to these proclamations. He was referring to what Abraham Lincoln said or what Abraham Lincoln was calling on back in the 1860s. It's right there in the United States and Britain in Prophecy. Imagine a president issuing proclamations like this today. Would Americans accept the message? Would they receive that proclamation and say, you know what, he's right. Let's humble ourselves. Let's turn to God in repentance. That's not a message that's getting through to our nation today. That's not a message that would be received today. And yet it was delivered by Abraham Lincoln. Of course, it was delivered by Herbert Armstrong, and my father continues to deliver that same message. My father, as I said, back in the 1990s, talked about Abraham Lincoln being like a prophet of God. Go back and view that program, how Lincoln won the Civil War. The last time the United States faced civil war was in the middle part of the 1860s. Back then, America was horribly divided. But at that same time, there were many still in the United States that believed the Bible and that did humble themselves before God and that did cry out to God for mercy. Abraham Lincoln was not just one of the greatest Americans of that time. He's one of the greatest Americans of all time. You look back at what he accomplished. You look back at what he did to preserve the nation. There is, as my father said in that program from June of this year, there is a lot that we can learn from this remarkable example. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with the montage that we've pulled together from the audience last night at our final performance here in Rapid City, the final performance for Celtic Throne. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program or submit some feedback, you can write us at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The correspondence course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Just one email here that we have, I've had here for a number of days. I haven't had time to get into it, but this listener says, I started listening to the Trumpet Daily when I was 20 years old, and it has been one of the many ways God is educating me and making my understanding whole. So here is a young person that is really trying to round out his education. It says here, thank you so much for part of tomorrow's news today and taking the stand to swim through the sea of lies and hypocrisy of what's happening in this world to give us all God's prophetic perspective of hope. It says the trumpet is the sound of alarm that will soon be a sound of rejoicing. with the newest uproar with Breonna Taylor. This is from a week or two ago. It says, in all the other incidents in the making for protests, there's always a similar thread of lies. Listen to this point that he makes. Every single incident, the message that's broadcast in the air is that these people are scapegoats, that they are at no fault. But when the evidence, facts, and the law is applied, it's the complete opposite. That's exactly what Satan wants us to believe of him, that all his guilt and lawlessness is somehow not his own fault. So that's someone who's been listening regularly to the Trumpet Daily radio show, and one who makes a really profound point on what we see happening over and over and over again with so many of these incidents that spark outrage and in some cases violence and rioting. Well, as I said at the start of the program, we're here in Rapid City. We're about to leave later on today, sad to say. But we've had two really rousing productions of Celtic Throne, and you can see that from some of the clips that we've played for you, and you certainly can see it from the audience feedback that we get from these productions as well. So we'll conclude today's program with yet another montage from the audience that viewed the production, Celtic Throne, last night here at the Rushmore Plaza in Rapid City.
Everyone did so wonderful. It was just refreshing.
You could see the families working together up there on stage. It was just a beautiful performance.
Oh, I thought it was very nice. Great. Yeah, I love seeing all the families work together like that. It was good.
Amazing.
That was amazing. Definitely worth coming to see.
Absolutely amazing. I've never seen a production like it, even Riverdance. This exceeded Riverdance. And I like the simple fact, honestly, that it portrays God's purposes through the ages and his consummation of all things. So I loved it. Come again.
Loved it. Totally loved it. Especially the Scottish flag coming in. That was wonderful.
It was great when they did the tap dancing.
It was lovely. The American songs. This time of year, it's great. We enjoyed it. It was awesome. Thank you so much.
Oh, I thought it was fabulous. We were just real impressed with the little ones all the way to the big ones. And glad it was a family affair. Yeah. And we're from Texas, so Oklahoma is next door.
Well, all that American stuff, you don't see it anymore. It just nearly made me cry. But all the dancing and the Irish songs and the Scottish, those were just wonderful.
Oh, it was incredible. It was such talent, and yeah, it was well worth the time. It all stood out to me. It was just amazing to see so many different ages and such great talent. It was awesome.
Yeah, they did a great job. We're glad we came from Wyoming to see it.
Oh, it was amazing. I'm speechless.
Really enjoyed it. That was great. The guys came into our coffee shop and put the thing, and that's how we found out about it. And my wife's Irish.
I was born in Northern Ireland.
Yeah, but the guys, they did a fantastic job. Really did. Really enjoyed it. Essence of coffee. Yeah. So I'm really glad that we found out about it and were able to come. So it was awesome.
The beginning, the middle, and the end.
Yeah, just the whole thing. It really, really came in. And just love the dancing. The guys are just amazing. Really are.
The family orientation and the children, and I couldn't take my eyes off a couple of special ones in there. It's like
I've
got eight grandchildren, so I could have taken them all home.